We want to continue our lessons. We started a few weeks ago on the subject of prayer. And the first question I want to ask before we get into the text of the lesson is, how far have we let the world affect our prayers? And before you answer that, think about this question, which follows it. Do we mainly just pray for physical things? Health, safety, food, and those things are important and we should pray for them. Don't take from this lesson that we shouldn't pray for those things. We should. But how much of our prayer life revolves around praying for physical things? 50%? 60? 70? 80? 90? Just think about your own prayers throughout the day. What do you primarily pray for? So, has the world affected our prayers? And how far removed are our own personal prayers from Paul's prayers that we've been studying on Sunday morning? That's what I want us to think about as we look at another of Paul's prayers that's embedded in the letter he wrote to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 is a prayer. It tells us what Paul was praying for concerning the Christians that met in the city of Colossae. And we'll compare that prayer to maybe our own to see if there are things in our prayer life that are missing. Because we want to be praying in a similar fashion that Paul does, and for the same type of things that Paul prays for. And Paul prays for safety, number of places. He prays for health. So those are very important things to pray for. But what forms most of Paul's prayers? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to look at three different things in this text that deals with Paul's prayer. First of all, we're going to see that Paul prays unceasingly. First part of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And we'll talk about what he had heard in just a moment. Why had he just heard about them? Well, these were people he hadn't met. He hadn't been to the church at Colossae. He didn't plant the church at Colossae. So he didn't know these people personally. And that's a very important point. He didn't know them personally and hadn't met them. He had only heard about them. But what he had heard caused him to pray unceasingly for them. Now, it's easy to pray unceasingly for people you see all the time that you know, but people you don't know from Adam, people you hadn't met, people you hadn't seen. Paul was praying for those people regularly. And that's the first thing I want us to take from this. It doesn't just have to be people we know or have met that we need to be praying for. These were just people, Christians, he had heard about. That's all. We need to be praying for, and we heard lots of things past weekend at the lectureship, things we need to be praying for, people in different locations and Christians throughout the world in our country. So even if we haven't met them personally, haven't seen them in face, haven't talked to them, haven't corresponded to them or with them, we should be praying for them nevertheless. We learned that from Paul. And praying for them unceasingly, regularly, continually. You know, there are things we need to pray for and not stop. Pray over and over and over for. That's what Paul was saying he was doing for these Christians in Colossae that he had never met. He says, I'm praying for you over and over again. Not just one time. Have you ever thought you had a lot to pray for and then in about a minute you were done? You don't have to raise your hand. I'll raise it for everybody. Yeah. You thought, boy, I've got a lot to pray for now. And then in a minute or so, you're done. Well, not Paul. Here are people he'd never met, never talked to, but yet he was praying for them over and over and over again. We'll see why he was praying for them in a moment. But first notice that he's continually praying for them. In other words, he's persistent. He's not giving up after once or twice. Now, the reason, one of the reasons anyway, he'd heard about them, is he's thankful for what he's heard. Go back to verses 3 and 4. Right after the introduction, Paul writes, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." What had he heard? "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints." See, that's what he had heard. Word had got back to him, not miraculously, but from messengers, people, that these people had a great faith, these Christians did in Colossae, and they had a lot of love for one another. So he heard that, and so he says, "I'm going to pray unceasingly for you, and I'm going to be thankful." He was thankful for what he had heard. So this leads us to something else about our prayer life. Do we tend to pray more when we hear about maybe congregation A over here is having a number of problems? And that's something we need to be praying for, definitely. The congregation B, on the other hand, is maybe having a number of conversions. Do we pray as much for one as we do the other? See, Paul is praying because of something positive he had heard. He said, "I've heard two great things about you. You have a great living faith, very active faith. And number two, you have a lot of love for one another." And when he heard that, he was thankful and started praying on their behalf because of it. Some very practical advice for our prayers. When we hear about other Christians, whether we know them, whether we've ever met them or not, doesn't make any difference. But when we hear about them, let's pray for them. That's what Paul did. Whether it's something positive, a lot of faith, a lot of love, a lot of new disciples, or Paul often prayed because he knew that people were having problems. They were being persecuted, they were suffering, they were in tribulations, he would pray for them. So either way, Paul was praying for those people, even though he didn't know them, never met them. That's okay. We don't have to know people to pray for them. And that's the first thing we need to get from this lesson. We don't have to know them to pray for them. Number two, the second part of verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What is this will? Is Paul saying that he wants them to be filled with what God's going to do in the future? Well, of course not, because no one knows that. That couldn't be what he's praying for. So what is he praying for? Well, one place that helps us define what it is, back in Psalms 143. Let's all turn there. See what Paul is talking about. Psalm 143, verse 10. Psalm 143, verse 10 kind of enlightens us as about what Paul's praying for. This is considered to be a psalm of David. And it says, verse 10 of Psalm 143, David writes, "Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." He says, teach me to do your will. God's will has been revealed, and we need to be taught what it is. So Paul's praying here that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He could have written that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's word. How He wants us to live. What we are to do to be saved. how we are to live in the community, how we are to live at home, how we are to live at the job. All of these things. He says, teach me to do your will. So Paul is praying for the Christians there in Colossae that he's never met and doesn't know personally, that he wants them to increase in the knowledge of God's will. Something that's to be taught. So he wants them to learn God's will. Learn what God wants out of them. How he wants them to live. That's what he's praying for them to know. And he says, what does this knowledge of God's will consist of? It consists of all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means God's will can be understood. So often in the world we hear people say, well, I can't understand it. There's, you know, people have too many different interpretations and you just can't know what God wants of you. You can't know how to be saved. You can't know this, that, or the other. Paul says that's not true. He says this, he's praying that they would understand. Why would Paul pray for something that's impossible? Well, he wouldn't. Back when he wrote the letter to the church at Ephesus, a few pages back in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes to them beginning in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, see then that you walk circumspectly. Other translations will have carefully. The idea is that you are walking around something, looking at it from every side. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul is telling the church at Ephesus, understand God's will. If that's impossible, then you couldn't fulfill that command. And that, by the way, is a command. Understand God's will. So God commands us to understand His will, which means that we can't use an excuse, I couldn't understand it. God says, yes, you can. I wrote it in such a way that you can understand it. You can know what I want of you, what I expect of you. God says you can know it. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And so because it's understandable, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and prays to God for them. This is something he's praying for. He's praying that every one of those Christians would increase in the knowledge of God's will. That their understanding of God's word and what he wants of them would increase. Why is that so important? Because with increased knowledge comes increased obedience. The more you know of God's will, the more you can obey it. And of course, that's the idea of maturing, isn't it? It's the idea of maturing. As a little baby in a household can't understand their parents' will very well because of their maturity level. So they can't obey them very well, can they? But as that child grows and learns and becomes more mentally and emotionally mature, they can understand their parents' will, and as a result, they're expected to be more obedient. So that's the way it is with God. That newborn Christian doesn't know much of God's will. So therefore, they don't know as much to obey. But as their knowledge of God's will increases, that increase in knowledge increases obedience. And that's what spiritual maturity is all about. Increased knowledge leads to increased obedience. And remember, Paul is praying for this. Paul is praying to God that these Christians would increase in their obedience. You can understand it, Paul says. You can comprehend these truths. And then he says, you can put them into your lives. You can put them into practice. Make you better people because of it. Paul is praying that. Now remember, these people in Colossae were surrounded. They were living in a city that was essentially overtaken with worldly philosophies. He mentions this later on in the same book, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes to these Christians, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." See, they were surrounded by these philosophies. So instead of learning and knowing those philosophies, Paul prays that they would increase in God's knowledge, in the knowledge of God's will, not in the knowledge of those philosophies. Because those philosophies were going to lead them astray. Those of you who had a chance to hear Dick Stanio talk last Saturday talked about this. These worldly philosophies, ethics and morals that the people of the world use instead of God's Word. And that's what Paul is saying here. We need to pray this desperately. I need to pray for you, and you need to pray for me, that my understanding, my knowledge, my wisdom of God's will would increase. That needs to form a part of my prayer. It needs to form a part of your prayer. So that's why when we think, well, I prayed for everything and it took 60 seconds, we're obviously missing something very important and fundamental, basic, in our prayer lives. Those are the type of things we need to be praying for. Those very things. Praying for each other's knowledge of God's will to increase. And then he goes on in this prayer, Colossians 1, verses 10 through 12. That you may walk, and this is something he's praying to God for the Colossians. He's praying that the Colossians walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He prays. I just said that more knowledge leads to more obedience. And Paul has just prayed that they would have a greater knowledge of God's will. And he says that then should be displayed in their lives, he says, in four ways. There's four ways, he says, that increase in knowledge should be shown in their lives. Number one, he says, they should be fruitful. Now, he says this is going to please God, fully pleasing God. What is it? He says, fruitful in every good work. He prays that they're fruitful. You don't have to raise your hand. When was the last time you prayed for somebody, some Christian, that they would be more fruitful? This is what Paul's doing. This is the type of things I want us to learn from this, things that I'm learning from this. This is something to be praying for each other. I need praying for Rosemary that she would be more fruitful. See, that is a God-approved prayer. Praying that each other would be more fruitful in every good work, regardless of what those were. Remember, we're God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10, created for good works. So that's part of our lives. But it's something we need to pray for each other, that we be more fruitful. And of course, the only way you can be fruitful, John 15:5, is be attached to the vine, right? To be attached to Jesus. That's the only way you can be fruitful. The second thing he says, if you want to please God and walk worthy, then you're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. This is something he's already talked about, but I want to think about it from another standpoint. Going back to the analogy of the baby growing up and maturing, you know, Christians are to be living things. We're not static. We're dynamic. We're moving, we're living, we're growing. And one of the areas we're supposed to be growing in is in the knowledge of God. For the same reason, because more knowledge leads to more obedience, and that brings us closer to God. We know God more personally. And that knowledge then moves us, encourages us, motivates us to obey Him more closely. So we're submitting our lives more to Him. Paul, remember, is praying for this. So in our prayers, let's pray for each other that we would increase in the knowledge of God. Number three, he says, that we would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Paul's praying for this, that they would be strengthened by God. They would be more patient and more long-suffering. More patient and more long-suffering. So I need to be praying this for you, that you would be more patient and more long-suffering. And you need to be praying that I would be more patient and more long-suffering. That's a God-approved prayer right there. Praying for each other that we would increase in patience and long-suffering, that we would be able to endure. And Paul wrote to the Philippian church, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do all things by myself, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. I need to pray that when you have times of discouragement, and who doesn't, but when you have times of discouragement, that you'll make it, that you'll survive, that you'll be able to go through it. All of these things. And he says that it's through God's power, through His might. You know, God does work in this world. No, He doesn't provident, or He doesn't miraculously give you faith or strength, but He providentially takes care of us. He does. Uses people, uses circumstances, whatever. But He does. The Bible does tell us that. So it's through His might, it's through His power that he says, I'm praying that you be strengthened. Who has all the patience they need? Look at all those hands come up. Who is as long-suffering as they need to be? We have to suffer long, don't we? We have to suffer long in this world. Paul says something we need to be praying for each other is that each other, even people we don't know, we've not met, but other Christians would have more patience, you know, they'd be stronger, they would endure better, be able to suffer through difficulties. That is something Paul says we need to be praying for. And lastly, verse 12 gives us the fourth thing that causes God to be pleased with us. These are all things that pleases God. Being fruitful pleases Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God pleases Him. Being strengthened with patience and long-suffering pleases Him. Here's the fourth thing. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Being thankful. Being thankful. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:20, he says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Giving thanks to the Father. Now, he says specifically here, he's praying that the Colossians would be thankful. I don't remember the last time I prayed for anybody that they'd be thankful. But that's what Paul's doing. And if I'm going to learn something from Paul's prayer, that's something I should be praying for. I should pray that other Christians, other individuals, be thankful. And in this particular case, he says, you need to be thankful, Colossian Christians, and I'm praying that you will be, because God has qualified you to be partakers of the inheritance. He's qualified you to have a home in heaven. He's qualified you to have eternal life in heaven. He's qualified you. And of course, He did that through Christ. Because without Christ, I couldn't be qualified. So Paul is saying, I'm praying that you will become thankful people, more and more thankful that Christ died for you. That's in essence what he's saying. That's something I need to be praying for you and you for me. That you'll be fruitful, that you increase in the knowledge of God, that you'd be strengthened, and that you would be thankful. These are all things Paul was praying for these Colossian Christians who he had never met, he had never talked to, but he had heard about them, heard the good report, and was praying to God for them. And if Paul needed to pray for those Colossian Christians, then we need to be praying for each other very much. And especially being thankful that Jesus died for us. And because of that, he qualified us for that inheritance. One that Peter talks about that's incorruptible. That's waiting for us in heaven. That one. Of course, we become qualified when that blood of Christ that he shed on Calvary washes away our sins in baptism. We become qualified through that act. See, it's not because we merited it, we didn't earn it or deserve it, but it's because of what Jesus did for us so that we would be qualified. And that's something to be thankful for. And this morning, if you need to have that blood wash away your sins in baptism, I encourage you not to wait, but come as we stand and sing this song.